Okay, so last time we ended in verse, at the end of verse 11, and kind of with the idea that there might not always be retributive justice on earth, and that causes more people to commit sin. The person who is acting wickedly, the people who are witnessing those actions, and it causes people to sort of, you could say, lose hope or lose faith that justice will occur. And so they just sort of act naturally out of their heart, which doesn't lead to good places. So I will read verses 12 to the end of the chapter. That's chapter 8. And it's also on the back of, or the front of your handout. If you want to read there, that's what I'm going to be reading from. And then we will proceed with the last four verses. Okay. I'm going to start in verse 10, because that's kind of the beginning of the thought. And thus I have seen wicked men buried and come again, and those who did right depart from the place of the holy and be forgotten in the city. Also, this is vanity. Because sentence is not quickly executed for evil work, the heart of the sons of men is full in them to do evil. A sinner does evil 100 years and is perpetuated. But I also knew that it shall be well with those who fear God, who truly fear before him. And it shall not be well to the wicked, and like a shadow he shall not prolong his existence, because he does not fear before God. Still, there is this vanity happening upon the earth, that there are righteous men who have wages like that of the wicked, and there are wicked who have wages like that of the righteous. I said that this too is vanity, and I praised mirth, because there is nothing better for man under the sun than to eat and drink and rejoice, and this will follow him in his work during the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Okay, so, sure. And then if anyone new comes in, just make sure they get a handout. Okay. Guess I should have locked the door. Now everyone comes in. All right. So we just read verses 10 to 15. We're just going to be finishing up chapter 8, and with it, section 3. So the first part of chapter 12 there, the clause, the sinner does evil 100 years and is perpetuated. That clause is an extension of the sentiment, or resumes the sentiment made in the first part of verse 10, which is, thus I have seen wicked men buried and come again. So it takes this and makes it more intense and emphatic. What is in verse 10 characterized as a delay in the execution of the sentence upon the wicked is here more dramatically portrayed as a sinner who is not only spared for many years, but is allowed to raise wicked children who follow in his footsteps. So in other words, it can get very bad for a very long period of time. Remember, we're talking about a wicked, tyrannical ruler. So think about all the evil rulers of history, or the evil rulers in the Bible. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, they didn't just rule for a year or two, right? Sometimes it would go on for generations. And so imagine for a moment what it would be like to be under their rule, praying for deliverance year after year, praying for God's judgment upon them, and yet it doesn't come. So it's our first question. I think it's the first one on your sheet. How might this affect your view of God's sovereignty? And the this there is that you're under a wicked ruler year after year praying for deliverance, and yet you see over and over this wicked ruler not only perpetrate his wickedness throughout the land, but he dies and his son, who's just as wicked or maybe even more wicked, takes over. How might that affect your view of God's sovereignty? Zach, were you raising your hand there?
Sure.
Might cause me to question his sovereignty. Like, is he really in control?
Yeah.
Or, yeah, I guess you didn't ask this part, but, like, might cause me to question his goodness. Like, oh, if God is in control, like, is he really as good as I thought he was?
Yeah. And why is that?
Because it doesn't seem like a good thing to have a wicked ruler for a long time and then another wicked ruler. It would kind of, like, cause me to question his justice, right? Like,
yeah,
the whole thing from last week or whenever about justice delayed.
Yep. And you know from his word that he promises that wickedness will be punished. So when you see it not punished over and over and over, it's kind of like, is God really truthful? Like, can I really trust what he tells me? Yep. So you would start to question that. Okay, so the second part of, thank you, Zach. Second part of verse 10. And next time I'm going to have a raffle. So for all those that participate, we'll put your name into a raffle and you can win something, maybe something that Janelle sews or Bridget draws, you know. Okay. Second part of verse 12. But I also knew that it shall be well with those who fear God, who truly fear before him. So though Koheleth has seen the wicked triumph in their wickedness, which encourages men to practice evil, which we saw in verses 9 to 12, yet he was also persuaded that what he has asserted in verse 5 to 8 is also true, namely that there is an appointed time for righteous retribution when it will be well with those who truly fear God. Okay. I've lost my place here. Give me a second. Okay. Verse 13. And it shall not be well to the wicked. So in contrast, obviously, it will not be well with the wicked. And like a shadow, he shall not prolong his existence because he does not fear before God. So just as Koheleth knows that it shall at some unknown point in the future be well with those who truly fear God, in verse 13, we see that it shall not be well with those who do not fear God. So on the one hand, Scripture tells us that the righteous shall have a prosperous and long life and the wicked a miserable and short existence. But when Koheleth looked at the reality around him, he also saw the very reverse often take place. And yet he assures us that he knows it shall come to pass. And this is a good reminder for us who can often get too focused on the present life. Our trials and joys in this life often seem more real and pressing than the day of the Lord. So what truths could we remind ourselves of to keep fully, faithfully waiting for the Lord's timing? What truths could we remind ourselves of, or verses we could go to keep ourselves faithfully waiting for the Lord's timing? Caleb.
2 Corinthians 4.
2 Corinthians 4, the one we just looked at today.
Correct.
Would you read that for us, please?
Just do 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not give up.
Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And okay. I think of that, but I also think of Romans 8, which kind of says the same thing.
So how would you paraphrase that for us? What do you think that's teaching us? If you had to distill that into a lesson, what would it be?
I think just the phrase momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal good.
Yeah. So how does that momentary light affliction, how do you think that relates to what we've been learning about here in Ecclesiastes?
Even when everything appears from a surface level to not be going well, we can trust that things are working out for good.
Okay. Yeah, and also just that it's momentary, it's fleeting, it's a vapor. These things that are happening on earth are fleeting, and yet they point to and teach us of something that's eternal.
As opposed to like our natural perception of things, like, wow, this feels super, this doesn't feel light. This doesn't right. feel momentary.
Exactly. That what we're going through right now feels like reality, because it is, right? It feels like everything, and yet what maybe might happen off in the distant future seems like the thing that is light and fleeting, right? Because we can't really see it. Okay? Psalm 27:14, while the rest of you think of another one, I'll read it real quick. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So it's another reminder, just whatever trial we're going through, whatever difficulty we're going through, waiting and trusting on the Lord's timing. Liz.
Psalm 34.
You want to read that for us? Ez, could you bring the mic back?
Specifically verse 4-6 and then a couple more in there. But I sought the Lord, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves a crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and those are the kind of verses that we were looking at before that give us this sense that, hey, God will protect the righteous, right? He's going to deliver them. So when you go through difficulty and you're, you know, assuming that you're living righteously, that's what is confusing, right? Why am I under this tyrannical rule? Why did, you know, these horrible things happen to me when I haven't done anything? Right before the ones you read in Psalm 33, verse 20-22, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. For a mute button, but I don't know that that's there's much traction has come from that. And there's a lot more in Scripture. I mean, Scripture is replete with those kind of promises. So the idea is waiting for the Lord's timing and trusting that he will deliver you in his time. And that, as we learned this morning, that is perfect timing. That's the right time for God to deliver you, and it will be better for you. Okay, verse 14, back to Ecclesiastes. Yet in verse 14, despite this, he reminds us that his experience on seeing the righteous receiving the wages of the wicked and vice versa is a vapor that will not last. So let me read that real quick. Still, there is this vanity happening upon the earth, that there are righteous men who have wages like that of the wicked, and there are wicked who have wages like that of the righteous. I said that this too is vanity. So this question isn't on my sheet, but do you guys, can you see what in this entire chapter, and maybe even the chapter before, what is referenced as vanity? What are the references to vanity? You know, in chapter one, we had all is vanity, right? Meaning all on this earth, all things going on in this earth are vanity. The way things are going now is vapor, temporary. In this section, what is referenced as vanity? Ezra, you had your hand up. Correct. So what are the things that he mentions in this chapter as being vapor or vanity? Stephen, you see a pattern there at all?
Wickedness.
Okay. And sort, yes. Yeah. So in verses, say, I think it's 10 to 15 of this chapter, is the, what I see as being referenced there as vanity are the things, sort of the imbalance of justice, right? The lack of God's promises being fulfilled right now is another way of maybe saying it. So the vapor here is only in reference to the unrighteousness being allowed to persist. And this is different from the idea of all things being vapor as we saw in chapter one. Here, Koheleth is reminding us that these anomalies or these things that seem to defy God's righteous judgment are a mere vapor. There will be a reckoning in the future which will establish true justice. So given that you might be wise and save your money your entire career only to lose it in a market crash, or you might be a diligent, hardworking employee and be falsely accused of something and get fired or not get a promotion that you deserved, or you might be a faithful and loving spouse and your spouse is unfaithful to you. So in other words, given that you're not guaranteed to get justice in this life, Koheleth recurs to his repeated conclusion that there's nothing left for men but to enjoy the things of this life, the things that are right in front of us. So in verse 15, this is the conclusion to this section. And I praised mirth because there is nothing better for man under the sun than to eat and drink and rejoice. And this will follow him in his work during the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So the conclusion to this section is a little more developed than the previous one with respect to the way we find joy within our work. So before we are told to make our heart see good in our toil, train ourselves to see the good in our work. Here we can see that joy comes from eating and drinking and accepting the plan that God has for us. And this joy follows us in our work. So part of what allows us to enjoy our work is learning to accept the fact that we must work, right? Learning to accept the structure that God has for us, learning to accept the way God has made things. And that not only did God make things this way, that it's not only necessary. Sorry, let me start that over here. But first, get my glasses. I keep forgetting that I'm old. Okay. So part of what allows us to enjoy our work is learning to accept the fact that we must work, that God made things in such a way that work is not only necessary, but is good for us. So when we learn to submit to this instead of grumbling against it, this burden of having to work, which we are in any event incapable of carrying, drops away and a lighter joy replaces it. We learn to appreciate eating and drinking and simply delighting in the life God has given to us. And this joy, which comes from gently submitting to God's sovereign hand, will follow us during our life on earth that God has given to us. Okay, so how do you think this wise submission Koheleth speaks of in chapter 8, verses 10 to 15 is tied to our enjoyment and work? How do you think that works itself out? How does submitting to God's structure and plan allow us to enjoy our work? Bridget? Alakai, do you have a microphone?
We're not spending our energy fighting it. And in submitting, we're just going to feel more at peace and content and at ease. So we were able to enjoy it versus just feeling anxious and uptight and yeah.
Yeah. No, exactly. If we are trusting the Lord, if whatever the situation is, right, we have whatever situation we find ourselves in, if we are submitting to that, knowing and understanding this is a gift from a loving God, then we can find joy in that. We're not getting upset about it. It's exactly what Jeremy was talking about this morning, right, with his dad. Not liking the fact that he had this plan and it didn't work out. So that's a good reminder for us. So submitting to God's structure helps us to, or allows us to, appreciate and enjoy the work itself. Okay, and this is different than what Koheleth has talked about before, right? Before, the idea was train yourself to see the good in your work. Learn to see the good in it. Here, we see that in submitting to the Lord's structure, submitting to the way that he's made things, submitting to the idea that we have to work, that that's how he's made things, that allows us to enjoy it, right? And remember the last lesson, that growth comes through work, right? And the part of that is the rebukes that we receive from other people, right? Part of that is spiritual growth comes from being rebuked. So learning to appreciate and submit to that as well allows us to grow. If we're fighting against it and not appreciating it, not enjoying it, then to Bridget's point, we're not going to be growing from it. We're not going to be learning from it. We're going to be miserable when we experience it. Okay. So a summary of verses 10 to 15. This is just my summary. Evil can persist for many years, even generations, but this is a vapor. And Koheleth knows and assures us from all his experience that it shall be well with those who truly fear God, and it shall not be well with those who do not fear God. Even though we see what appears to be exceptions, this does not make the rule. And these apparent exceptions are a vapor. They will not last. They'll be short-lived, even if it is several generations. Okay, so to read the conclusion again from verse 15, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Okay. So, summary of verse, and I put this for those of you that think about these things outside of just this classroom, there are some questions for you at the bottom. I hope those are useful for you. I think if you spend the time thinking about them, it will be useful, right? To think about the lessons you've learned from this section, think about what change might be required of you, and think about some steps that you could take to achieve that. That is, after all, the work that God calls us to as believers. And just as, you know, our muscles need to work in order to grow and get bigger, so too we as Christians spiritually need to grow and mature, and that requires work as well. Okay, so summary of section 3. This is kind of my own summary, just going verse by verse and summarizing the ideas we've been over. And section 3, again, is chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 8. Okay, so wealth cannot satisfy us. We should learn to appreciate and enjoy what is right in front of us. God has created the world in such a way so as to frustrate us when we seek to be satisfied in anything of this world. God has made things so that difficulties are the way of growth. Receiving a rebuke is a means of growth, and even this path of growth is intermingled with our inevitable sin. This structure that the Lord has created and maintains forces us to be dependent upon the Lord. And though we cannot get to a point of fully understanding the Lord's structure, our desire to leave the presence of the Lord and seek our own desires is the root of vice and wickedness. And when we remain in the uprightness of the Lord, we submit to His structure, part of which is submitting to the authorities He's placed over us. Another part is waiting for the Lord's timing. When we live in this submissive and wise fear of the Lord, He fills us with joy as we go about our work. Okay, here are the lessons that we learned. This is just a summary of the lessons we learned. I have the packets for this section that I'll give you guys at the end. And hopefully this is helpful to you. But these are some of the lessons that we covered. We are to enjoy wealth as a short-lived, fleeting pleasure, not as something in which we try to find our satisfaction. God has designed His creation to cause this to fail, meaning that when we try to find our satisfaction in wealth or things of this world, it will always not satisfy us. And God has made it that way. No earthly thing can bring us lasting satisfaction. God has made things in such a way so as to make us dependent upon Him. Okay, so the second lesson is learn to be content with what the Lord has given you in the present. Do not look to some future time on earth for that satisfaction. That was the dog and his shadow who had the piece of meat in his mouth and walked across the bridge, saw what he thought was another dog with a bigger piece of meat, and so he dropped his and jumped in to get the larger piece and consequently lost both. Third one, God's sovereignty over all and man's powerlessness to change it. Hence, obviously, the need to accept His structure and His plan and not try and insert our own way of doing things. Growth and wisdom come through difficulty. The foolish avoid sorrow and seek fleeting comforts instead of rebuke and introspection, and so remain foolish. That's the two ships that we talked about, the ship of fools, you could say. That's not really quite right. The ignorant, right, going on a voyage are the ones who are celebrating and excited for all the adventure out there. And then the other ship coming into harbor, the people who actually survived the sea and survived the years of difficulty, they're somber and quiet and subdued, when in fact they should be the ones rejoicing because they survived and made it. Okay? So those are some of the lessons. And then the last question on there for you, and again, this is just for you to think about, but as we've gone through this, these lessons, hopefully there have been some areas of your life that you've been convicted of your need to grow in and mature in. If so, I mean, I certainly know that I have been convicted of things and had to change and applied things, which is why I love studying God's word. But what steps could you take to implement that change in your life? That's the way that you change and grow. You're not going to change just by being convicted and feeling bad about it and going home and doing the same thing. Okay, that's all I had. I told you it would be a short class. We'll start the next section next time, but do you guys have any questions, comments, anything you wanted to go over before we wrapped up? You want to pass those out? Oh, while you're thinking about that, Holly gave this to me. This is the Resurrection Day brunch sign up. So that's next, that's the 31st, so in a couple of weeks. Is it the 10th? I don't know how that works. 3 weeks. 3 weeks. So if you want to sign up, you can, does anyone want this? Sign up? Yep. I always say, if you want to be assured that you're going to get something to eat that you want, probably should bring it. All right. No questions? Yeah, Ed.
Well, I don't know how you say it, Habakkuk or Habakkuk or whatever.
Yeah, Habakkuk. Sounds
he
good.
He has the same thing what we were going through this day in chapter 1. He says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry for violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contend arise." And then in, let's see where it is. Someplace, I forgot where it was, but he says, "Behold, I'm going to do a work that you do not understand, that you do not see." That's what the Lord's answer is to him. And he is crying here just like Solomon was there about the wicked being getting same pay as the righteous and the righteous getting same pay as the wicked, and the violence keeps on going.
Yeah.
But yet the Lord is still in control.
Yeah, and that's, I think ultimately the reminder is you're not going to see that. You're not always going to see it. You know, it might be you go your whole life and don't see it. And then you die. So a lot of it is just reminding yourself of the truth that God will one day be display his justice.
So yeah, I'm an awful person and showed up late. But I was curious if you talked about verse 13, what it means to stretch out your days like a shadow.
So the two things are not, I assume, are not related to each other. You showing up late and you being an awful person. They're both true, but unrelated.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Stretching his days out like a shadow. Yes. We didn't. What? Tell me that verse again.
Verse 13. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God.
Yep. Let me see here.
After it's already told us, though he does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, it follows up that he'll not prolong his days like a shadow.
Yep. Give me 1 second. Oh, okay. So this is, and you're talking about just the expression prolonging his day like a shadow?
Yeah. And I didn't know if we had talked about that or not. in that it could be referring to life after death, how as the sun sets, your shadow extends off into eternity.
No, this is just like the idea that we talked about before of his days will not be long. It'll go quickly like a shadow. I'll read you what he says here. And this is the contrast, right? That we see this promise that God tells us throughout Scripture that the wicked will perish, right? But the righteous will enjoy long life. And yet when he looks around him, he doesn't see that often, right? Or sometimes, I guess not often, but sometimes you see wicked people just living a long life and being super successful and dying and apparently never coming to any kind of short life or judgment or whatever. And yet righteous people aren't blessed. And so the idea there is prolonging his day like a shadow. Let's see, it shall not be well with the wicked, and like a shadow, he shall not prolong his existence. So he would be like a shadow that's fleeting, right? So I'll read you what he says. Man shall not prolong his days like a shadow is merely a negative mode of expressing the well-known phrase, man or his days shall flee away like a shadow. And is well rendered by Luther, he shall not prolong his days in or under a shadow, which is followed by someone else with the paraphrase, and there shall be no space for him in the world to come, and in this world the days of his life shall be cut off, they shall flee and pass away like a shadow. So the idea is just that the wicked will have a short life, they won't, you know, those are the two views that he's trying to reconcile. That makes sense? That in Scripture, we see these promises like this, and yet in reality, he sees that wicked men continue. And so the exhortation is what we've been talking about, that you would remind yourself that there is a coming judgment. And
yeah,
that
that's what I was getting at.
Yeah.
Is that it's talking about, well, they might not receive their due, what they've earned, their punishment.
Yeah.
In this life, ultimately, God has a plan for them too.
Yes, exactly. Any other comments?
That was good.
Okay. Thank you. Yep. And that can be very kind of discouraging, I guess, as you're going through that kind of situation where you're praying that some wicked person who's persecuting you would come to some kind of justice. Other questions or comments? We could sing a hymn. You guys want to sing a hymn? Okay, I'll turn this off.